people are fascinating. They come in all shapes and sizes, all colors and styles, all varieties of personalities and opinions and abilities. No two of us are exactly alike. Some folks are just naturally people persons. They love to get to know people, to explore their personalities, to learn from their knowledge and their experiences. They can't stay at a task very long. They have to be off talking to people. That's the way they're made. Others are more geared to facts and figures and ideas and things. They'd rather read a book or tinker with some tools or work through a math problem or interact with a computer than they would interact with people. That's the way they're made up. It's their personality. But the beautiful thing is, God knows each one of us personally and individually. And He cares deeply about each of us, whoever we are or whatever we are like. But what I really want to share with you this morning is that it's also clear from His Word that He wants us to care about each other just as He cares for us. It doesn't matter what our personalities are like. And we don't necessarily need to change them. If you are a people person, God wants you to be interested in people for their benefit, not your own. Not to enhance yourself or for your advantage or to make yourself look good, but for their good. If you're a book person or a desk person or a tool bench person, God wants you to use those interests and those abilities to benefit people. God loves people, and He wants us to love people as well, whatever our basic personalities are like. The bottom line, from God's perspective, is always people. People are the only thing in this world that will last forever. Now, that's a very significant point. The only thing in this world that will last forever. That's why God is so interested in people. Now, the Apostle Paul was a scholar and a theologian and an author and a teacher as well as a preacher. And probably not necessarily the kind of individual who would be famous for being a people person. At least what we would call a people person. But there's no question about it after reading his letters. He cared deeply about people. And this letter to the Philippians is probably the most intimate and personal of all of his letters. And we're not surprised to see it conclude with a section about people. It's just the salutation to the letter. That's all it is. With just a few words of greeting. But the greeting is from people to people. Not just any people. They are people who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are people who have eternal life. They are people who have been set apart to God for His glory. People whom the Bible calls saints. We've said it enough times in this pulpit that you know it by now. But for the sake of those who may be new, saints in Scripture are not some category of spiritual superstar. Saints are merely people who are set apart to God. That's what the word means, set apart. Because they've been saved, they've been born again, they've been made spiritually alive by faith in Jesus Christ. So everyone who knows the Lord is a saint. And these are saints in this greeting in the last three verses of Philippians. But looking at what Paul says about these saints alive is going to help us grasp the reality of our oneness with each other. And then encourage us to care more for each other, to be more interested in each other's benefit and each other's need. And that basically has been the major theme of the entire book of Philippians, if you've been with us through the series. Our harmony, our oneness, our unity, our mutual care and concern for one another, humbly serving one another as Jesus served us, that's the theme of this book. It seems to be woven through the final salutation of the book. Now, I would like to approach these verses by focusing on the location of these saints. The location, and they do live in different places. And it's interesting, though, as we apply this to our own lives, that we can live in all four of these places at the same time. We find here saints in the place of privilege, saints in the place of service, saints in the place of community, and saints in the place of opportunity. And we can be here in all four places. They're going different directions, but believe it or not, we can live in all four places at once. And God wants us to. So let's look at them. First of all, saints in the place of privilege. In verse 21 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. Those three little words, "in Christ Jesus," describe our position as believers, and is unquestionably a great position, a position of great privilege. In Christ Jesus, we are inseparably united with Him. We enjoy all the benefits, we can enjoy all the benefits of that position. Because we are in Christ Jesus, God views us just as He views His Son. I mean, if here is Christ and we are in Him, God sees us through His Son. So He sees us as His Son is, with all the rights and privileges that His Son has. And He credits to us all that His Son is and has accomplished. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have everything we need in Christ. That is our great privileged position. Let me see if I can illustrate it. The richest man in the United States today, according to Forbes magazine, is a man by the name of Sam Walton. He's worth some $2.8 billion. He made his fortune through a chain of variety stores in the Southeast called Walmart. I don't know anything about Mr. Walton, don't know anything at all about him. But let's just assume, for the sake of illustration this morning, that Sam Walton is a man of deep compassion who loves people and loves to reach out to people and minister to their needs. Let's just assume that. And he hears about a pathetic, nameless little orphan refugee whom the orphanage has dubbed John. No last name, just John. Nobody wants John. There are no funds available to care for him. He needs medical attention. Nobody's willing to give it to him. So Mr. Walton decides that he's going to adopt him, bring him into his family. Now, being in the Walton family makes all the difference in the world to him. He now has the Walton name, John Walton. And that in itself opens up a whole new world to him and all new opportunities. It might even make him a TV star. I mean, we just never know. John Walton. Gives him status and gives him respect. He's now part of the Walton household with all the rights and privileges that go with that. All the Walton wealth is available to him, everything he needs. He has free access to Sam Walton's presence. I imagine there'd be a lot of people that would give everything they had to have free access to Sam Walton's presence today. And this little boy has it, you see. The community views him as a Walton, with all that that entails. Now that's what Christ has done for us. We were nameless, no-count orphan sinners, separated from God, doomed to eternal separation from Him. But the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we were placed in union with Him. And we have immediate status and respect. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are just as acceptable to God as His very own eternal, sinless Son is. If you can imagine that. We have just as free access into the presence of Almighty God as His eternal sinless Son has. We are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ, we have great privileges. We are saints in the place of privilege. Now, being in Christ has other implications as well. The Bible explains that we are in Him just as a branch is in the vine, or just as a limb is in the body. And those things help us understand what it means to be in Christ. Because my arm is in my body, the life of my body flows into my arm and gives it strength, the strength it needs to function. If you cut my arm off, it no longer has the ability to function. It's kind of a gross thought, but it does happen. Because we are united to Jesus Christ, we have His life and His power flowing through us. It's the same thing. Just as a limb united to the body. And that gives us the ability to function powerfully in life with spiritual support and strength and sustenance. That's where it comes from, our uniting to Jesus Christ. It's not just some kind of pious religious talk. That is reality for the child of God. And I'm convinced many believers have not yet grasped with any understanding that truth. That they are united to Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man. We can live a wholesome and productive and meaningful and satisfying life when we stay connected to the source of that life and power. When we maintain constant, daily, moment by moment communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we abide in Him. That's what it means to abide. Thinking about Him. Depending upon Him. Filling our minds with His Word. Allowing Him to live His life through us consciously. That's abiding in Him. Some of us would rather find an easier way to get some kind of satisfaction out of life. We think maybe the world might have an easier way. The secular world. So we go running around trying to find some kind of satisfaction in some other way than abiding in Jesus Christ. But what happens? You can testify to what happens if you've tried it. You just keep hitting dead-end streets because there isn't satisfaction in any other place. But in union with Jesus Christ. Christian, we have an enviable position, a privileged position. God wants us to enjoy it and take advantage of it fully by abiding in Christ. See, being in Him and abiding in Him are two different things. One is our union with Him, the other is our fellowship with Him. Abide in Christ. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. There's one more thing I want to point out to you in that first greeting. The word saint is singular. See it? Greet every saint. Would you believe that that is the only time, now, as far as I know, I could be wrong on this, but as far as I know, that's the only time in 58 occurrences of that word that it is found in the singular. Every other time it is plural. Now that must be significant. And grammarians tell us that it expresses Paul's loving concern for each individual believer in the church at Philippi. That would be the emphasis of it. He shows no favoritism whatsoever. From the humblest to the most exalted, from the poorest to the richest, from the most faithful to the least faithful, to the most troublesome to the most cooperative, Paul cares about them all. He had taken no sides in that church squabble, you remember, between Euodia and Syntyche. He encouraged and exhorted them both. Now he shows no partiality in his greeting. He cares for them all and each one individually. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And you know, understanding the doctrine of our oneness in Christ, that we too are saints in Christ Jesus, is going to help us show the same kind of loving concern for all that the Apostle Paul showed. When we realize that we're part of the same body, we're not going to slight any other member of the body. Because to hurt any other member of the body is to hurt ourselves if we are all one body. You see, when we really understand and grasp this doctrine, we won't be trying to hurt other believers, even if they hurt us, willfully or accidentally. We're not going to try to hurt them. It doesn't make any more sense than chopping off my arm because I have a pain in my elbow. What I need to do is to nurture my elbow back to health. And understanding that we are all saints in the place of privilege can go a long way, you see, toward molding us together, a long way toward enhancing our unity and our harmony and our solidarity as one in Christ Jesus. Just understanding the concept will help us. We are saints in the place of privilege. We are in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to look at the next greeting where we meet saints in the place of service. It says, the brethren who are with me greet you, verse 21. See it? The brethren who are with me. Now who are these Christian brothers whom Paul describes as being with him? Since he distinguishes them from all the saints in verse 22, see that? All the saints greet you. They're different from them. They're included in them, but they are a unique group from out from among all those saints. So they were most probably the believers who were ministering with Paul and to Paul personally in Rome. They were those believers who were assisting him in the work of the ministry in Rome. We conclude from this letter that he was referring to people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, whom he mentions by name in chapter 2. By reading Paul's other prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, we might get the names of some other people he was referring to here when he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. People like Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras and Luke. They were with him, sharing the ministry with him in Rome. They were allowed to visit him in his prison cell. They ran errands for him. They helped him with his correspondence. They made contacts for him. They followed up his converts. They joined him in prayer. They shared in his hardships. They stood with him in his ministry. They were with him. They were saints in the place of service. And sometimes their service was performed at considerable personal sacrifice. One of the things that helps to bind us together in the body and strengthen our sense of unity is our willingness to serve the Lord together, unselfishly and sacrificially. People who are involved in the work for the glory of the Lord usually don't think about fault-finding or criticizing. People who are intricately involved, they just want to get the job done. And they enjoy a sense of camaraderie with others who are trying to get the job done for God's glory. It's usually the folks who sit on the sidelines watching who want to pick at the way things are done. They're like the Monday morning quarterbacks who know exactly what the guys in the game should have done, who know exactly how they should have made each play, even though they've never played the game themselves. They know. But these folks weren't like that. Paul says, the brethren who are with me, and the emphasis is on those words, with me. They were with Paul in his service, and they were choice people. I'm sure there were other places they would rather have been, humanly speaking, because being in Rome with Paul at that time was not a whole lot of fun. This man was being persecuted for his faith. I'm sure there were other things they would rather have been doing, humanly speaking. But they put those other things aside and they stood with Paul in the ministry. You know, we've got a good number of choice people like this at Emmanuel Faith. People who want to use the gifts and abilities that God has given them to serve Him. People who place greater emphasis on ministering to others than on pleasing themselves. Choice people. There are lots of other things they could be doing. Lots of other ways they could be having fun, particularly in Southern California. There are always so many things to do here. But these folks have put pleasing the Lord Jesus and ministering to the needs of others before their own personal pleasure. And I, for one, thank God for them. For you, if you are in that category. I thank God for you. But I would have to say we could use a few more folks like you. Most every Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, our staff gathers together, pastoral staff and secretaries and others who work here in the building. We gather together for prayer. And almost every week, I say almost because last Tuesday, you might imagine this would happen the Sunday before I was going to use it as an illustration, but last Tuesday, it didn't happen. But almost every Tuesday, the preschool director and the children's director in our ministry ask for prayer because they need workers. Now, last week, one of them said, "Praise the Lord, I've got everybody I need." For the first time, this happened last Tuesday. But it doesn't happen very often. And it probably won't last very long because someone will need to move out for some reason or other and we'll need more. But generally speaking, every week the request is the same. We need workers. We would invite some of you who are on the sidelines to get in the game, to be saints in the place of service, to show that you are genuinely with us, just as these people were with Paul, these brothers who were with him. There's a great satisfaction in touching lives with the truth of God. Far more satisfaction for eternity than there is in pleasing ourselves. And that means even touching the lives of little children with the truth of God. Great satisfaction. We invite some of you to get in the game with us and show that you are with us. Saints in the place of privilege. Saints in the place of service. Third, saints in the place of community. Community. It's in verse 22 now. All the saints greet you. All the saints. Now Paul is sending greeting from all true believers in Rome to the church of Philippi. All of them. Some of them were Jewish believers and some were Gentiles, we learn from the book of Acts. Some of them were on fire for Jesus Christ and others were rather lukewarm. We learn that from this very book, back in chapter 1. There were some lukewarm believers in Rome. Paul says, all the saints greet you. Some of them had a heart for other people. Others were very self-centered, self-serving. You remember, some of them were even preaching the gospel to hurt Paul. Remember that? Paul says, all the saints in Rome greet you. I find that very interesting. Paul felt a oneness with those believers, even those who were trying to hurt him. They were all one in Christ, and they were all one with Philippians. It's doubtful that many of those Christians in Rome had ever met the Christians in Philippi, but there was a oneness of spirit between them because they shared a common cause and a common goal across those miles. They were saints in the place of community. They were one. Just as John Oxenham put it in that great hymn we sang this morning, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth." God has driven that truth home to my heart a number of times in a number of ways. Probably most vividly and dramatically in some of the outside ministry that he has permitted me to engage in. That is ministry outside of our own church. On one occasion, I stood before a group of half-naked Dani tribes people in the interior of Irianjaya, in a Bible school there, some of them unclothed, sitting on the floor in front of me, a bare wood floor, and I shared the truths of God's word with them through an interpreter. And as I stood there, the feeling overwhelmed me that I am one with these people. I'm no better than they are. They're no better than I am. We are one in Jesus Christ. Sometime later, I stood before a group of probably some of the most successful business people in the United States of America, in St. Louis, at the National Convention of Christian Businessmen's Committee International. And yet, I was one with them. I mean, they are probably on the totally other end of the economic and social structure from those Dani tribes people in Irianjaya, and yet we're all one in Jesus Christ. Paul believed in the ecumenical movement, you see, but in a true ecumenicism that did not compromise the clear truths of Scripture. We are one with all true believers in Jesus Christ. true believers. We may not agree with everybody on every issue. We may not even agree with everybody on what are the important issues. What issues are clear in the Bible? Some think some issues are clearer than others think they are. We may think it's important to maintain certain distinctives in our ministry as we understand the Scriptures. Important things as we read and study the Scriptures. That's okay. People can disagree. People can maintain certain distinctions. Different ministries will reach different people. That's okay. But the important thing is that we can still regard other believers as fellow members of the body and treat them with love and kindness in the Lord Jesus and respect them even though we differ from them and refrain from being critical and judgmental even though we differ from them. You know, I'm afraid some Christians have forgotten who the enemy is. And I mean that sincerely. They seem to be fighting other Christians instead of the devil and his forces. Even in magazines, they publish their articles condemning other fine believers who are doing a job for Jesus Christ because they differ with them on a few items. That is totally foreign from the Scriptures. God wants us to develop a sense of unity and oneness with other true believers in Jesus Christ, even though we may differ. Of course, the same thing ought to be true in a local church, within a local church such as ours, not just in the broader application to the body. We are a community, right here in this local church. We need each other. We're all in this Christian faith together. And none of us is going to grow very heartily in the Christian life by ourselves. Just doesn't work that way. We need the mutual encouragement of other believers. We need the mutual accountability that comes from a sense of community. We need to understand that we are accountable to each other. We're not in this alone. The Christian soldier is not just a solitary fighter. He's a member of an army. The Christian student is not just a private learner. He's a member of a larger school. A Christian runner is not just an individual performer. He's the member of a team. The child of God is not a wayward waif. He's the member of a family, the family of God. And God wants us to function as a family. Function as a family. So I would encourage you not to be a church tramp or a sermon taster. I would encourage you to take your place in a local body. This one, if God so directs, some other one if you feel more comfortable there. But take your place in a local body. Feed regularly on the Word in that body and maximize your usefulness as saints in the place of community. God will use you to a far greater degree as you function in the framework of a body with mutual encouragement and mutual accountability. Saints in the place of community. All right, let's review for a moment. We've got one more to go. Saints in the place of privilege in Christ Jesus. Saints in the place of service. Those special people who are with Paul, serving the Lord together with him. Saints in the place of community. We're one with each other, regardless of our background. All the saints greet you. There's one more. Saints in the place of opportunity. All the saints greet you, verse 22, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now that's a surprise. Believers in Caesar's own household? In the days of the Emperor Nero, who hated Christians and persecuted them? Well, his household does not necessarily mean his personal family. There is no evidence that members of the imperial family had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior as yet. Someday they would, but not when Paul wrote Philippians, as far as we know. The term household is a rather broad term that includes all of his household servants, as well as the palace guard, which was charged with guarding the Apostle Paul, as well as palace officials and secretaries and tax officials and others who were responsible for the day-to-day administration of the Roman Empire. One writer called it the Roman civil service. That would be what was meant by this term, Caesar's household. If it was anything like the United States, there were a lot of civil servants. But think of it. Even so, people in these high government places were already coming to know Jesus Christ a mere 30 years after his death and resurrection. Now that would certainly have been an encouragement to the Philippians, that news, since they were Roman citizens. I'm sure they were excited about that fact if they didn't know it already. But the important thing is that those converts were bearing testimony to Jesus Christ in key positions of the Roman Empire. Right in the middle of all of its idolatry and its emperor worship, here were these lights bearing testimony to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a tremendous opportunity was theirs, and they were obviously taking advantage of it, and their number was growing. It was a most unlikely place for the gospel to penetrate. But God had prepared hearts, and their faithful and courageous witness was bearing fruit, and new people were being added to the body, people with eternal souls for whom the Savior died, especially those in Caesar's household. Now, maybe you think your environment is even a less likely place for people to come to know Christ than their environment. Your office, your plant, your neighborhood, your school, maybe even your own family. Maybe the people you rub shoulders with seem to be totally secularized. They don't even begin to know how to relate to spiritual truth. Maybe they're absolutely vile and godless. And you're saying nobody there would ever listen to my witness. It's a most unlikely place. Don't give up. View it as a place of opportunity. There's a good possibility that God may already have prepared some hearts there. There have been some exciting examples of whole departments in some companies and whole neighborhoods, whole blocks being impacted with the gospel through the testimony of some of our own people in this church. Because one or two people were faithful and courageous and living for Jesus Christ, great numbers of people were affected. So cultivate relationships. Get to know people. Spend time with them. Your gracious Christ-like life and your helpful spirit may be the thing that opens their hearts to a witness. Remember, people, they are people. The only thing on this earth that's going to last forever. People. People who can become one with us in Jesus Christ. Those people are important to God. He in the person of His Son gave up the glory of heaven and died for their eternal salvation. Now He wants to use us to reach them. Let's view our world as believers in Caesar's household viewed theirs. As saints in the place of opportunity. Not discouragement and distress and oppression, but opportunity, challenge. Well, Paul concludes this letter with a benediction. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He began with grace back in chapter 1 and verse 3, and now he concludes with grace. Grace was the theme of his entire life. It was the content of his message. It was the motivation for his ministry. God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor, freely poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Grace that makes us alive. Grace that gives us salvation. Grace that heaps upon us every other spiritual benefit and blessing. God's grace. We don't deserve a bit of it. We can't earn it. We don't get any more of it by being good. It's just freely bestowed on us because we trust Jesus Christ. God's grace. You know, as we begin to grasp the truth of God's grace and let it begin to remodel and motivate our lives, then we're going to lay hold of this great truth with greater understanding, this truth of our oneness as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's going to help us care more about each other. There's going to be that sense of community that permeates this letter and this salutation. Let's get to know the Lord Jesus as the Lord of all grace, and allow the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. Do you know him? I mean, have you even come into a relationship with him? It's possible that some here this morning have not. I mean, have you understood that according to God's evaluation, we are all sinners and separated from him? But that he sent his son to that cross to cover our sins forever, and to bring us into a relationship with himself. It's called salvation. It's a gift. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Have you received God's gift? You have to acknowledge your need. That's the whole point of talking about sin. If we don't understand we're sinners and have a need, then we'll never reach out and receive God's gift of salvation. Acknowledge it today. Then open your heart to him, the Lord Jesus. Invite him into your life. He is eternal life. He brings forgiveness and the gift of eternal salvation. Let's bow before him in prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, may I ask you if you have the gift of eternal life? Are you saved? If there's a doubt in your mind, we invite you to talk to the Lord about it right now. Settle it. You don't have to keep doing this. I mean, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been born into God's family, you're his child, you're in Christ Jesus, nothing can change that. But if you're not sure you're there, make sure, will you? It's really simple. It's a matter of putting your trust in Christ and what he did at Calvary. And I would invite you to express your faith in him right now in prayer. You don't need to pray out loud, just in the quiet of your own heart. God, I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll bring some into the family today. We pray that all of us will gain a greater appreciation of what it means to be in the family. Love each other more and care for each other more. And bring glory and praise to the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible at Calvary. We ask it in his name. Amen.